Would you lift your hands toward heaven right now? Father, we love you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed is your name. And everybody said amen. You can be seated. When I was just coming into the church, I ran across a preacher kind of like this brother that just testified. I had been in the church maybe 2 or 3 weeks. And I came in for all the wrong motives. And I was not paying attention. And our evangelist was preaching. And I don't know what I did. I probably passed a note or something. He stopped and said, "Hey, you. Preaching this word to you, you better pay attention." Me, oh man. 2 weeks, I was in the church, 2 weeks. I better listen to whatever this guy is saying. So whether I listen or not, I look like this the whole rest of the service. I went to the altar that night. And I was not happy with him. But I said, "God, I got to get my act together and I got to take this serious." And so I did. I have no idea who he was. I still don't like him. But I take this very serious. And he did a good job waking me up. He let me know I better come to have church and not to play around. And I was playing around. So it's been wonderful to be with you. Y'all have been so kind. Everything. I mean, not just here, but in the room. It's all wonderful. And I came to this big basket, and you know, because I'm flying, I can't take it with me. So I felt obligated to eat it all. Somebody had to do it. So thank you, Brother Sutton, and I'm glad we're acquainted. I should probably tell you something. I have absolutely zero. I have zero flattery in me. Zero. I just wasn't born with it. So if I say it, I really mean it. I mean it. I'm glad we're acquainted. I'm glad that I know the church. I hope you continue praying for our church, and I hope that there can be a relationship that happens between our churches. If we never come together and there's never that actual confluence, I pray that that happens in the spirit world. And 2 or 3 or 4 times a year, while I'm preaching, God will just stop me and just convict me to begin interceding and praying for our churches around about us. And I do it, and our people do it, and we're praying, and tears are flowing, and there's this fervent prayer. God, touch our brothers and sisters, touch our churches. And I pray that those churches grow to be just ginormous, wonderful, influential churches. I pray a blessing on them, bigger than any blessing I ever pray on myself or our own congregation. I want them to do well. I believe that as the tide rises, that all the ships will too. And there are brothers and sisters, and there are beacons around us. I want them to be as strong as possible. So I can see God stopping us, and one of the prayers that we'll be praying is for Birmingham, Alabama, and for this church. And I ask that you pray for us. Somebody told me this morning that I went too long, so I'm going to do better tonight. I think she was joking. I am a veteran of a war that is considered to be an ongoing war, the Gulf War. And God has performed so many miracles during that conflict, and folks have come and gone. And I want to spend some time tonight with you, and I just want to share a message that I hope will encourage you and just increase your faith. But this is your obligation. I'm going to just kind of bear me. And then here's your obligation. Is as you feel God dealing with you and confirming the good things in your life, as you feel God stirring those gifts, I need you to act on it. Whatever that means, lift your hand and quietly pray or scream out loud or just make a commitment in your heart that you've not really made before and then have the courage to open your mouth and share it. But whatever it means, I want you to grab a hold and let your faith be stirred in Jesus' name. Somebody said amen. When I come back next time, if I get to come back, I'll tell you more about my family. They are just really a wonderful bunch. I already mentioned my wife is from Germany. She came here for the very first time when we married 26 years ago. And we have five great kids. They're super kids. Very, very involved. And when I come back again, if I can get to come back, Pastor, I'm messing with you, then I'll talk to you and share those folks with you. They're neat people. I want to tell you quickly about receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm guessing that many of us, probably most of us, already have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But if you don't, this would be a wonderful night to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. I love what the brother said. You got to seek him, right? But like everything else, that process of receiving it and what we know about you and how we know how to treat you is a whole lot better and improved than when I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I went to a church because I was interested in dating the manager where I worked, and she said she wouldn't talk to me unless I went to her church. And so I went to her church, and I wasn't interested in church at all. I was 15 years old, and, well, church wasn't on my mind. She was. And so I went to the church, and I was there for a little while, and this was the summer, and they have camp meetings in the summer. So I went to this camp meeting, and they asked me to go to camp meeting, and I thought, well, why would I want to go camping? You see, I didn't have the language down just yet. And then, oh, no, it's a big church meeting, and it was a camp meeting. And so I went to the camp meeting for one reason. As a 15-year-old boy, I went because the girls in Pentecost outnumbered the boys about 4-1 at that time. So I thought, done. And I went to the camp meeting, and I was dressed, well, I had on a white coat, I had on white pants, white shoes, baby blue shirt, T-shirt, baby blue socks to match. I was a legend in my own mind. Yep, I went to the church and I watched way too much Miami Vice, and I was down with it. And so I went there, and I heard the preacher preaching, but I'm not sure what he said because I was plotting. I was looking, and I was sitting in the back because that's the safest place for a visitor. And it used to be. Y'all visitors better move, coming after you. You just don't know it. And I sat in the back of the church, and it was safe, and I just kind of plodded around, and all I could see was the buns and the poofs, right? What's a poof? It's not what happened when you disappear. That's what happened. Yeah, look back in the 80s. You'll see them. And the preacher preached this stirring camp meeting Friday night message. I didn't have a clue what he said. I still don't know who he was and what he said. And afterwards, a choir came up, and they sang this song. And as a musician, I caught my ear. It was this minor key. Come, let us sing. Let us rejoice. Come, let us sing. Let us rejoice. Messiah's come, and he brought life. And I thought, whoa. That was like the coolest thing to happen the whole service for me. And I found myself doing this, right? I was just kind of patting my foot. Come, let us sing. I wasn't going to clap my hands because that would cause you to sweat. And in those days, we preached against air conditioning. It was summertime in Michigan. And so I'm patting. But see, all this stuff is connecting. Before long, I was kind of doing this number and then this number. And I kind of stood up. You get people patting their feet, and they will receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And my friend said to me, he said, hey, man, you want to go to the altar? And I was like, no. It was the dumbest question. But I thought so. And he said, come on, man, let's go to the altar. And I'm not going to go to the altar. He asked me four times. The fifth time, you want to go to the altar? I thought, sure, whatever. And I looked over, And I'll be at it a while, piano player. You can probably stop because I'll wear your fingers out. And I looked over, and all this side was filled with preachers doing strange things to people. And I thought, I don't want any of that. Over here where the pastor is, there was an empty spot. As a matter of fact, there was a large empty spot across this big auditorium. I thought, that's my spot right there. And so I went to that spot right there, and I faced this way just like this. And my friend kind of got in front of me and kind of off to the side in front of me, and he goes, now let's pray. And I said, okay, and I just stood there. And he goes, come on, man. He goes, the least you could do is close your eyes and raise your hands. And I thought, well, okay, that can't be so bad. And so I closed my eyes and I raised my hand and I heard a sound like whoosh. I was right here. I heard that sound. I opened my eyes and all of those preachers that were over there before were now over here. I didn't know those fat dudes could move so fast. I know, and now I'm one of them, but go easy on me. I am not making this up. They surrounded me in this horseshoe, and so I'm here, and there are preachers all around me. They have me surrounded. If I go forward on the platform where even more preachers, I wasn't about to go forward. That was not going to happen. And so I'm surrounded, right? And I don't know what to do. And I'm surrounded by all these preachers. And they began to do the shake and bake. And that's why I'm long-winded tonight. Put their hand on your head and they start shaking. And I'm not messing with you. A brother gets in my ear, and he says language. He talks about stuff I don't understand. He's, come on, man, hold on. Come on, man, hold on. Come on, man, hold on. I'm not messing with you. The other guy in the other ear was saying, come on, brother, let go. Come on, brother, let go. Come on, brother, let go. I had him in either ear, and I'm going, what in the world am I supposed to do? Hold on or let go? So tonight, you need to pick. They'll both work, but not at once. And back in that day, I could just turn you off. I could go click, and you were just gone. You just vanished from my awareness. Arrogance at its fullest peak, 15. And just poop, and I thought, click, you guys are gone. And they were all gone except for one. This brother decided he was going to get right in my face. And he said, he touched my chin. Because that helps. He touched my chin. He said, just say hallelujah. And he had the worst breath on the planet. I thought, halitosis. I made up my mind never to preach without a mint. I'm telling you, he changed me forever. I wish I was making this up. I really do. And so I had let go on one side, hold on the other side, halitosis in the front. I was surrounded by preachers. It was horrible. And I thought, that's it. I'm turning these dudes off. And I did. And I found myself with my hands lifted up in the air like this. And it was quiet. It was really quiet. It was eerily quiet. And I thought, oh my goodness, they have tricked me into the presence of God. I knew it. I knew I was in the presence of God. It was something else. It was something different. Nothing about it resonated with earth. It was wonderful and peaceful and scary. And I thought, oh no, I wasn't ready to talk to him. I didn't really need, and I'm not making light of preaching, but I was at a place in my life I did not need the preacher to tell me I was living in sin. I knew that. I was trying to avoid God. And what I didn't know is you can't do that for very long in Pentecost. And so now I find myself in the presence of God, and it's this big room in my mind, and he's going to come out. And when he does, I know that he's going to just hammer me. And so I literally did this in my time. Now I'm standing there now, and I'm doing this because I know that God is going to hit me with this celestial hand, and he's going to kill me because of my sin. I fully believed it, and I'm doing this number, and I got to tell you something. If God decides he wants to strike you down, you can't block it. I didn't know that either. And so I'm ready. And then he didn't come. I didn't hear anything. And then I thought, wait a second. I've only been in the church a few weeks, but I know where all the hypocrites are. I'm just telling you what I was doing at 15. And I thought, if he tells me I'm sinning, I'm going to tell him where the hypocrites are in his church. And I found them in 3 weeks. And I felt the presence of God. And I thought my heart was going to explode. And I was ready for a full frontal attack. And I heard, I love you. And I've been waiting on you for a long time. And I thought, who are you? You're kidding. This is what I've been running from? You've been waiting on me? You know that feeling you get when you know someone's been watching you and watching over you, but you didn't know it? And I'm going, you've been around all this time, and you've been waiting on me? I thought you hated me. He said, I love you. And I didn't know what to do with that. I wasn't expecting that. I was totally disarmed. I said, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for this. And I knew my sins. I began to name them. I laid them down. I'm so sorry, God, for wasting 15 years of my life. I'm so sorry, God, for my attitude. It's been horrible. And God, I'm so sorry because I was even tricked into your presence. I didn't even want to be here. I'm so sorry for all that, God. And God, you can take everything that is me. Take it all. Take it all. I only lived in the world for 15 years, and I'd only experienced heaven for a few seconds. And I already knew that if this is what God is like, then I want this and none of the other. And I repented from the bottom of my heart, and God filled me with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. I was so happy. I'm so happy right now. I was so happy. He filled me with the Holy Ghost. Me! I never thought it was possible. So I began to just shout and dance, and I was so excited. I'm like, I got the Holy Ghost. And in just a moment of carnality, I remembered all those girls were there, and I went, I looked around, and I saw Pentecostal mayhem. I mean, everybody was in this. You see, in those days, bobby pins would flap. And shoes would get kicked off, and it was one of those services. Everybody repented. They thought, God filled that heathen with the Holy Ghost. I mean, the deacons repented, the youth pastor repented, everybody repented. That was right before my 16th birthday, and I had planned a party for my 16th birthday. I was a good sinner. I didn't smoke and I didn't drink, but on my 16th birthday, I didn't fool around much. But on my 16th birthday, I was going to cross that threshold. I found someone dumb enough to buy alcohol for a minor. And my friends and I had a party going to happen. But I got the Holy Ghost about 10 days before my 16th birthday. And my friends from church, you got to hear this, young people, were calling me, hey, man, we're so happy you got the Holy Ghost. I need to hear that on Saturday. I got the Holy Ghost on Friday. I need to hear that on Saturday because it was such a new experience that I was still trying to wrap my head around it. So somebody gets the Holy Ghost tonight, don't feel bad about calling them tomorrow. And I was still trying to wrap my head about it. And my friend said, hey, are you going to come to church? You know, we at church on Sunday. Yeah, I'm at church on Sunday. Good. And then we have prayer meeting on Tuesday. Coming to that? Yeah. And then we have midweek on Wednesday. Coming to that? Sure. And then we have youth Bible quizzing on Thursday. Coming to that, I'm like, don't you guys have a life? Like, this is our life. I didn't know that. And so the Sunday, my birthday is on June the 15th. Why aren't you writing? Well, I absolutely expect cards. My birthday is on June the 15th, and that year that fell on a Sunday. And my friends were calling me from the church, come to church. My friends from the world were going, hey, man, we're going to party. I didn't know what to do, and I stayed home that day. I didn't go to church, and I didn't party. My friends, being the friends that they are, took the booze, and they went partying without me, and they got drunk, and they drove that 1985 Corvette under a semi-truck that night. And the back seat where I should have been was totally crushed, totally just demolished. I would have been killed. The devil had a bull's eye on me, but God rescued me, saved me just in time. For those of you, this might be your first or second time here. You go, why are those people so loud? Let me tell you, don't ask me to quiet down. I can't. Don't ask me not to worship him. I have no other choice. You've got to understand, this is not about hype. This is not about music and the beat. This is me saying I've been delivered. I've been redeemed. I owe him everything and you nothing. His opinion is the only one that matters, because if it was not for the Lord who was on my side, my God in heaven, some of us in this place had that same testimony, and you know it. If it had not been for God that spared you, you wouldn't be here. So when you show up here, you may as well worship. You may as well shout. You may as well jump. You may as well sing. You may as well do all the things that apostolics have been doing since the early church, because God spared you too. So I decided that if I die serving the Lord, so be it. I probably should have been dead a long time ago. Living on borrowed time, I need to use it for the Lord. Two scriptures I want to bring to you, and then I want to spend the next 25 minutes with you. The book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. The book of Psalms 125 verse number 2. Terribly, terribly impressed with those young people and learning the Bible. Beautiful. You'll remember that scripture for a very long time. I'm so glad this church believes that that is a living word, and I see you living it out, which means not only are they putting it in their head, they're putting it in their heart, they're putting their day-to-day walks, and that is so impressive. It will last. Praise God. The book of Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The book of Psalms, chapter 125 and verse number 2 says, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is around about his people from henceforth, even forever. And somebody said amen. Lift your hands just one more time. Father, we thank you for this next little while, oh God. I pray, God, that the word that I've just read, Father, would resonate in every heart and every mind, God. Lord, you see us and you know right where we are, Father. You know that there are some here, God, tonight, and they are on the mountaintop, God. And there are some here tonight, God, and they're climbing the mountain about midway up. And there are some, God, at the very base, Lord. But there are others, God, that feel like they're in a valley where it's dark and there are no answers, God. And Lord, you see every single one of us, God. And your word is true for all of us, God. You have surrounded us, and let that be very plain tonight, God. And Lord, you've declared in your word, God, that somehow or another, God, you're going to work it out, that we're better off for it. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I want to challenge you tonight with this thought, with this title, in the middle of your miracle. In the middle of your miracle, you can be seated. I thought it was important that I first begin to lay a foundation of what a miracle ought to look like. And this is the Daniel Lee Blash version of miracles. In my version of miracles, you wake up in the morning and there is a soft hum in the air that you notice to be angels, and they are singing, much better than that, and just imagine about 10,000 of them. And you swing your left foot or whichever one it is off the bed, and it falls upon roses. And you walk, but you almost glide. And everything you look at and every wish that's of God that you have, it comes through. And you just trumps through, and you're walking a miracle. Ah, now that's my version. That doesn't match the Bible very well. And that's not how it tends to look. Sometimes it looks more like being in a hurricane and in a mess. I want to give you a quick example. I was very young when I joined the Army. I was just a kid. I graduated high school when I was 16, and I had signed up for the Army 1 year prior to that. My signature and a parent's signature is all required. I was an 11th grader. I signed up in what was called the delayed entry program because they promised me an extra stripe. So I graduated high school. I graduated around June the 6th or so. By June the 13th, I was in basic training, and my birthday is on June the 15th, which means I turned 17 or so and 16, 17 years old in basic training. You can imagine how that morning was. Like every other birthday I'd ever had. Hey, it's my birthday. Do I look like your mama? Do I look like I care? Do I look like your birthday is important to me? And I thought, whoo. My, my, my. The United States government was so kind to train me. And they promptly shipped me off to Germany. I was there for a while. I worked as a German linguist, met a wonderful wife, and they shipped me back to the United States, to Missouri, which is how I landed in Missouri. And I was sleeping one day underneath a large truck because there's not much use for linguists in Fort Leonard, Missouri. And I was sleeping. It was in the summer, and I was late summer. I was under a large truck sleeping, and that's your tax dollars being spent well. And I heard someone call my name, Blash, First Sergeant wants to see you. And I thought, man, got caught sleeping, which means I was going to work the next 3 or 4 weekends. And so he'd be in his office in 10 minutes. You've got to understand that Army First Sergeants are mean, and they're paid to be mean. That's who they are. It's their job description, one word, because that's about all they can read. They're mean. And you got to break that down to them. I'm not bitter. I knock on his door. Come in. I report. He says, Blash, have a seat. And I'm thinking, that's not good. He's not screaming. He's just going to kill me. And he said, Blash, what do you think about war? I wasn't being sassy. I was just being direct. I looked down. I said, it says U.S. Army. This is about being prepared for war. So this is what I do. He said, good, son, you're going. I said, we are. He said, we're not. You are. Then he put me in his car, and he drove me to a place I'd never seen before on Fort Leonard Wood. I walked into this strange place. I met a strange civilian who gave me a voucher for $2,000, a voucher for a weapon, and top secret orders. I would have to fly out to Germany in about 24 hours, a little bit less than 24 hours. And once I arrived in Germany, I would know more about what I was doing. And that was it. Shook my hand and said, good luck. It was about 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon by then, and so I walk into my house, and my wife is surprised to see me. And she says, what are you doing home so early? I said, hi, honey, how are you? She said, what are you doing home so early? My wife is German, and she has developed a sense of humor now, but didn't have much of one then. And I said, well, I've got some good news and some bad news. Which do you want to know first? She said, just tell me what's going on. I said, well, the good news is I've got $2,000 cash. That's what she did. She said, and I was like, plop. And she said, what's the bad news? I said, the bad news is I'm being deployed, and I don't know where, I don't know why, I don't know if and when I'm coming back. I need to ship you to Germany, and you need to leave very, very soon. She was frying in the kitchen at that point, and the world just slowed down. It was as if the sound of the frying stuff just kind of slowed, and she began to cry. I had two little girls at that point, one and two, and they came into the kitchen, and they saw Mom and Dad in an intense conversation and noticed that Mom was crying, so they started crying. It's just a girl thing, you know? And so my wife is crying, and my daughters are crying, and I don't want to cry because I am a soldier, hoo-ah, but on the inside, I was crying. And so I shipped my wife off to Germany, and within a few hours, I was on my way to the St. Louis airport, and I found myself in an airplane, and we're climbing in this airplane, and the gentleman next to me is 6'2" or 6'3", crew cut, no color in his face whatsoever at all. And I look at him, and I say, hi, my name is Daniel, and what's your name? And he takes my hand, he says, my name is Terry, and I don't let his hand go. I said, Terry, what's your last name? He tells me his last name. I said, Terry, let me tell you something about yourself. I said, Terry, you're in the military, aren't you? He looked at me and went, I said, Terry, yesterday you were minding your own business probably, but then you received top secret orders, didn't you? He looked at me and he went, huh? I said, Terry, you've got $2,000 cash, don't you? He said, who are you? I said, my name is Daniel, like in the Bible. Terry, God wants you to give me those $2,000. I mean, he didn't have any color in his face when we started. But by that time, he was really messed up. I said, think about it. Whoever purchased my tickets, purchased your tickets. We got a similar problem. Now, I want to tell you something. I did not wake up that day and say, God, I am bored. Can you please ruin my life? I have nothing to do, and I need a brand new challenge, oh God. Can you please, God, tear my family apart? I left my wife and my baby in tears, and what I said was, God, I'm being faithful. Pastor, I was teaching 8 Bible studies at that time. If my pastor said, we have a need in the church, and our baptism pump went out, I whispered to my wife, let's replace that. And we'd be one of the people raising their hands going, we want to give to replace that. I mean, we gave and gave, and we did, and we did, and we were faithful. We tithed 15%, and we also gave an offering, and we supported missionaries. So why was my life being messed up? And that's what I told him. I wasn't happy. This was not my version of a miracle. This was my version of God deciding to uproot my good life. Miracles are not supposed to hurt in my head, but I'm telling you, it's bad theology. I'm preaching to some people right now. You might be in the darkest place of your life, and I'm telling you, you might also be right smack dab in the middle of the greatest miracle of your life, and you cannot rely on your feelings and your emotions to verify that. You must rely on the unadulterated word of God. It's the only thing you can trust in the middle of a storm, because in the middle of a storm, everything that can be moved is moved, but the word of God is forever settled in heaven, and it cannot be moved. And so in the middle of a storm, you can trust the word of God. And the word of God says, we know that all things will work together for the good, for those who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. And either it is or it ain't. I wasn't there yet. I'm there now. You can be seated, but I wasn't there yet. Terry and I began comparing notes. I had sniper training. I was a shooter. Terry had sniper training. I was a linguist. Terry had some other expertise. We both had top secret clearance. We're comparing notes about each other, see if we can figure out what's going on. And Terry says, hey, man, listen. We don't know what's going on here. You watch my back, and I watch your back. I said, Terry, deal. Man, you watch my back, and I'll, wait a second, Terry. I don't know you. See, at this point, I thought I was going to die. I said, Terry, I don't know you at all. And I've got to tell you something. The most important thing, Terry, is not whose back is I'm watching or you're watching. Terry, have you ever received the baptism of the Holy Ghost? You see, when you think you're going to die, you just cut to the chase. We didn't have time for a Bible study. So I got his hand. He said, I was gonna get the Holy Ghost one time. I prayed because our pastor said we need to be baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, but the people got mad at him and they fired him. And the next pastor said, you don't need to be baptized in Jesus' name and you don't need the Holy Ghost. I said, Terry, I'm gonna clear it up. Your first pastor was right. Terry, you might die. Don't gamble on this one. You must be baptized in Jesus' name and you must be filled with the Holy Ghost. And Terry, we cannot baptize you right now, but you can pray. Terry, have you repented? We were 37,000 feet. I'm still holding his hand. He says, no. I said, Terry, repent. And Terry, tears coming down his face because he thought he was going to die. And tears coming down his face. He said, oh, God, please forgive me. He's repenting, and he's repenting out loud. We're on an airplane. It sounds like this. God, please forgive me for all the stuff I've done. I stole this. God, I mean, he's just putting it out there. He's putting stuff out there that you shouldn't have put out. He was putting it out there. He was cleaning up. He gets toward, and I'm still holding his hand. He's crying. I'm crying. I'm excited. He's excited. He's got stammering lips. You've got two grown men on an airplane holding hands, both of them crying. One of them's got stammering lips. It didn't look real pretty, but I'm telling you, apostolics, we got to get past pretty. I was not going to let Terry die without hearing the message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and have an opportunity to experience as much of that as was possible in our current condition. Terry, I got to hurry. Terry had stammering lips and he never did receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He had stammering lips and it was beautiful. I was like, dude, for now, that'll do. So you watch my back, I watch yours. We get to Germany, we arrive. I feel like I'm at home. Hallelujah. These are meine Leute. Hallelujah. I've been in Deutschland. Oh, my God, Deutschland. Yeah, this is the home of the schnitzels and all that good stuff. Man, I was at home. And we were there just for a few moments before someone spotted and said, you two, come with me. He took us into a small room, verified our credentials, exchanged our orders, and gave us orders. We were to fly to Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. I have to confess to you, at that point, I did not know where Riyadh, Saudi Arabia was on the map. We learned that a country called Iraq had invaded a country called Kuwait about 20 days prior, and we would be some of the first people on the ground. And so we were flying now to Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, and Terry and I are putting our heads together, and we're listening to news reports, and we learned that there is a dictator by the name of Saddam Hussein. And I said, Terry, we're both shooters. Terry, we both have top secret clearance. I'm a linguist. Terry, we're putting all this stuff together, his training and all the things that he knew and all the things I knew. We figured that we were being sent there to assassinate Saddam Hussein. We didn't know what to do. So I have visions of them flying us over a jungle in a helicopter and dropping us down with one bullet, and that we would crawl through the jungle and through snakes. And folks, ain't no jungles in Saudi Arabia. And I'm in a fix because I don't want to just kill the man outright. Because I told Terry he needs the Holy Ghost. Now we've got to go assassinate a dictator. So I'm thinking, what if I shoot him in the arm and he dies of some sort of poisoning that I didn't really care? I'm working it all out. And we get to Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, and it's not like being in Lambert St. Louis Airport where the TSA look at you and smile, hey. Yep, you can carry all that through. It's okay. No problem. No, all their folks had machine guns. And we get to the main airport there, and there's this red carpet, and we're kind of put right in the middle of it. And we don't understand what they're saying, but we walk to the airport, and Terry and I are doing this, and we're right in the middle of a miracle, not understanding, you see. There's no goosebumps in this story. There are no angels showing up at this point, and it's right in the middle of a miracle. And Terry and I are looking at each other, and this is not a good situation. And this is all we heard. Well, to me, that sounds like kill the Americans. And I'm like, this is not good, Terry. They're planning to kill us. I said, Terry, you see the one on the right over there? We're whispering, right? They're not paying attention, those two. I'll take those two. Terry, take the two on the left. Terry, look on the tarmac. There is a large truck. That is jet fuel, Terry. We're going to blow it up. I'll shoot out the windows. We'll take out the guards. We'll blow up the truck. I am not dying in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. We're going to get out here. And I'm walking, and I'm making the plan as I walk, step by step, and we're going to execute it to the T. And so we're scared to death, right? And they don't kill us, and that's such a good thing. And so we stay there. We're just standing there. I'm in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, standing there, hearing people over and over say, kill the Americans, for 4 hours. And under my breath, I'm going, I'm faithful, so why me? There were over 10,000 people that God could have picked from that entire military concern. At that time, there were 10,000. And why ruin my life? 4 hours later, a short Marine Corps corporal, he says, you two, we're like, English, come with me. And he pulls us aside, and we said, man, what's going on? He's about this tall. His name is Kevin. He said, I'm sorry, I can't tell you. It's top secret. And my blood began to boil. All I could hear were my babies crying. I could see my wife crying. She was brand new in the U.S., and I was sending her back. It was a mess. And this little runt is telling me it's top secret. And I looked at him, and I said, top secret or not, I left my babies, I left my wife. You tell me what's going on, or I'm killing you right here, right now. I was going to snap his neck. You think I'm joking. I'm not. He said, you can, but I'm your only ride out of here. I thought I was just outwitted by a Marine. So there are no Marines in the house. This is the point that you should get up and leave. I'm coming after the rest of you vets. Hold on. So we drive to this building that goes up multiple stories, and it goes down multiple stories, but I did not know it. And in this building is embedded jewels. I don't mean the fake costume jewelry. I mean the real deal. It was amazing and beautiful. It was just a wonderful sight to behold. And we come in this building, and we come to the 12th floor, and they put us in a room, and there are a total of 10 of us in the room, and we all are very similar. There are a couple from the Air Force, there are a couple from the Army, there are a couple from one from the Navy, a couple from the Marines, and we're comparing notes, and a colonel walks in the room, and we all stand up, and he says, men, you're probably wondering why you're here. He says, your government has decided that you are the most 10 qualified men for this mission. We have brought you to Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, to be flag drivers. And my blood began to boil again. You got to see it. See, when my blood boils, I mean, it's bad, right? And I'm going, you brought me all the way around the world to drive around a flag. Are you out of your mind? I was just livid. And so my hand went up, and I was like, excuse me, sir, let me get this straight. You brought me all the way over here to drive around a flag? He said, son, what's your name? I said, Blash. He says, Blash, a flag is a flag officer. It's a one-star general or above. I thought, I knew that. Why don't you touch somebody and say, sometimes you can be right in the middle of your miracle and not even know it. Sometimes God can be working out the variables all around you and you be totally oblivious to the blessing because the only thing you can feel in that moment in time is your pain. But I'm telling you, if you are hurting, God is very close to you. And if you can feel pain at all, I promise you, he is but a little bit of a reach away. He is but a whisper of his name away. I'm telling you, you might be right in the middle of a miracle. So he said, come on, you go there. And he looked at me, he says, Blash, you. And under his breath, I know he said it because I think I watched his lips move. He said, the dumb one, come with me. He brought me into this large room. There was nobody in the room. And I sat there and I heard some shuffling around. And a few minutes later, a man walked out, real tall man. He was taller than me by probably a foot. It just appeared, real broad shoulders. And he came out and he, come here, right? Because I want to show you about the height difference. It was about this, right? And he shook my hand and he said, son, he says, welcome. I looked at his name tag. It said Schwarzkopf. And I looked at the stars and there were four stars falling down. And he said this. He says, son, from this day forward, you have the privileges of a four-star general. If I need it, you're going to get it. If I go, you'll go first. If you need anything, it's going to come because no one's going to question you. Do you understand? I said, yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
He said, good. Welcome. Turned and walked away. I went home that night to my apartment that had three tennis courts, a swimming pool, four chefs. Don't be haters. And before I went to sleep, I prayed this prayer. God, this is not fair. This is not right. I left my wife and I left my babies and I was faithful, God. And God, I was doing great things, Lord, for you. And I was doing, come on, say it with me. Wah, wah, wah. Now, I'm not talking about you, but I'm talking about me. Here's the lesson I learned. I'm going to stop whining my way through miracles. I could only respond to the pain and the upset and the struggle. And I was kicking and screaming and fighting the whole way. And so it was one day that Terry was out and about. A man stopped him and said, hey, I hear all you Christians, all you soldiers are Christians. Are you a Christian? And Terry said, well, I'm kind of struggling. See, you can't even say Christ in that country. He said, I'm just kind of new at this, but my friend Daniel, he knows the Bible. So he says, hey, Blash, come over here. I come. He says, hey, this guy right here, he knows the Bible. And the guy looks at me, he goes, are you a Christian? And because Terry was standing next to me, I couldn't lie. You go to jail for talking to folks about faith. I'm looking at Terry. I'm going, yeah, guess I am. Looked at Terry. He said, good. He came closer. He said, my name is Ferdinand, and I need your help. I said, you need my help with what? I got my little pad of paper out, my pencil. I said, Ferdinand, what's your last name? He said, I can't tell you. I thought, he's in the Pentagon. He's got clearance to be here. I said, Ferdinand, tell me about the church. I can't tell you. I said, Ferdinand, where's the church? I can't tell you. I put my pen away and said, Ferdinand, I don't, and I felt the Holy Ghost say, he's your brother. And I thought, he's my what? I felt the Holy Ghost say, he's your brother. I looked at him and said, I said, Ferdinand, I'll go. He said, stand outside of your barracks, your concern. Stand outside of your concern. At 2:00, I'll pick you up. Now listen, I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. Get to the driver, get to the general, right? This isn't rocket science. And so but I felt the Holy Ghost. So I went back to the other flag drivers and said, listen, guys, I'm going to be gone on Sunday from about 2 to 6. You know, well-trained. They all got the pen and the paper out. Where are you going? church. Blash, ain't no churches around here. Who are you going with? Ferdinand. Ferdinand who? I don't know. I got that same look. There's a dumb one. Are you going packing? I said, no. They didn't outrank me, and so they couldn't make the call. I was going, and so I went. It's 2 o'clock. It's 115 degrees outside, and I've got bad thoughts about this. My head is telling me this is not good. All my training is telling me this is not good. Turn and run. Get out of here. This is car bomb situation. This is not smart. The Holy Ghost is saying, stay, stay. Just this is right. And I thought, I'm giving him 15 minutes. And in my mind, in my military mind, I thought, I know what's going to happen. He's going to drive up in a stolen car or a taxi cab, something like that. And I'm going to get in the taxi cab, and some toothless driver is going to look around and say something about Allah, hit a button, and it, boom, it's going to be bad. I shouldn't be here. This is bad. I'm gonna die. God, no. And I started walking away, and God, stay there. And I'm looking, I'm going, he's late. I'm giving him 15 minutes. It is 2:13, 2:14, 2:14 and a half. God, you know my time, God, right? 2:14 and a half, and I bop, bop, bop. I look down, and there's Ferdinand waving at me out of the back of a taxi. I'm going, no, hey. And he pulls up. The taxi stops. He opens up the car door, and he says, come on in. I said, hold on. I took about 8 steps the other way. I said, oh, God, please forgive me for everything I've ever done. Oh, God, I sound like Terry on the airplane. And I ended the prayer. I am not making this up. I ended my prayer by saying, God, I'd rather be faithful to you and what I feel, God, than anything else. But I don't think this is very smart. So I know I'm going to see you in just a few seconds, God. But I'm going to be faithful to you, Lord. And in Jesus' name, I'll see you in a second. I prayed that prayer. Oh, I did. You think you're going to die, you get it right. I want to be ready. I want to be right. I get in the taxi cab, in the taxi. I shut the door. Ferdinand's all happy. I'm all tense. Taxi cab driver looks around and says something that ends in Allah. It was just the initial boom. I didn't want to hear it, you know. We drove for about 20 tense minutes. It was so tense. When we got out, I understood perfectly why the Pope kisses the ground. It felt so good not to be blown up. We let the taxi cab driver go, and we pay him. We walk around the block, and we slip into a building, and the building was about half the size of this area over here, and it was small rooms, and the rooms had eggshell cartons all around them, and there was a smell of like frying fish or something in the air, and in the back, I could hear someone strumming a guitar, singing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And I felt the same spirit that I feel when I'm in church in the United States. And I had not felt that feeling in the entire time I was in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. But I felt that, and I thought, what is this? It feels like home. And a procession of men came out. A very short man who was the pastor, and some elders came behind him. And the pastor came to me, and he gave me a big hug like I was a long-lost brother. And tears are flowing down his face. And he said, we're so glad you're here. We have been praying for you for a very long time. What are you talking about? Praying for me. You don't even know me. He said, we don't know you, but when we knew that the war was coming, we thought eventually maybe the Americans would get involved. And if they did, the American soldiers would come. And we began praying, God, if the American soldiers come, would you please send us somebody who is filled with the Holy Ghost, who can teach us more about your word, somebody who can help us, God. As the mountains around about Jerusalem so the Lord is around about his people from henceforth, even forevermore. And we know that all things work together for the good for those who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. Oh man, you are not abandoned. God has not forgotten your address just because your life is turned upside down right now. He still knows right where you are. Give me a few minutes. I felt so bad. I felt so bad for the man. I said, I'm so sorry. I can't help you. I said, if God wanted to send you someone to help you, he needed to send somebody with a whole lot clout than me. And I felt the Holy Ghost come, and my mind was quickened to General Schwarzkopf, shaking my hand and saying, son, from this day forward, you have the privileges of a 4-star general. I got a promotion just like that, not a real life promotion, but got all the authority that I needed to do the work that God had sent me to do. What I'm trying to tell you is that promotion you just got on your job isn't to make you a little bit richer. The favor you have with your neighbor and your friends and other people is not just to make you popular. God's trying to empower you and equip you to do the work of the kingdom. Your gifts, your talents, your treasures, everything that you have, everything that God gave you last year was for one purpose, and that was that the kingdom of God might be established in greater depths, in greater measures. I said, I got to hurry. I said, I'll do what I can. I'll do what I can. I don't know what I can do, but I'll do what I can. General Schwarzkopf's phone was encrypted like at a level 32 or 64, which at that time was amazing. The technology that we had at that time was phenomenal. And so I could pick up the phone. It was scrambled so many different ways that nobody knew my phone calls or could follow me or track me in any fashion. And I would call this organization and I would say, I need some Bibles. Would you send Bibles? The pastor said, we've been able to smuggle in 8 Bibles in the last 6 years. And as a result, we have people in prison. We have some who had disappeared. And we have others who were foreigners who have been deported for doing that. But we've got in 8 Bibles in the last 6 years. And he said, we need Bibles. The church there was growing. They were growing by 4 new members every week. And after they would grow to 50, they would have to look for somebody in the congregation that looked like they could might be an elder and say, you, I know you've only been here a little while, but you're the pastor now. And they would sneak to work and photocopy a few pages of the New Testament and give it to that new pastor. And when that person would grow by 4 members every single week, they would look and go, you, you're the pastor now. And they would start, and they were praying for revival because that just wasn't revival to them. And they said, we need you to help us bring in Bibles. And so I called the Gideons. I called the International Bible Institute. I called the UPCI. I called everybody I could. And they began sending Bibles in, and no one dared touch them because they were coming to General Schwarzkopf's office. Every little detail of the journey was planned out. Every little detail of your journey has been planned out. He has not forgotten you even for 1 second. I gotta hurry. Y'all have had a long day, and I'm gonna wrap it up. And can I just go a little bit longer? I'm trying to help somebody. Trying to encourage you that either the word of God is true or it's not. Either you are surrounded by the presence of God as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, or you are not. I pray you choose to believe you are. And if you cannot sense nothing at all that even remotely comes close to what you might see a miracle as being, would you trust the word of God and not the stuff in your storm? So we went in and we helped those people. We went to prayer meetings and we prayed. We helped them and we prayed. We worshiped with them and we prayed. And in one time they said, come to a prayer meeting, Tuesday night prayer meeting. And they put us in a room, and we all had little rooms. And me and Terry and about 5 or 6 other people went to a room. And wouldn't hold no more than about that anyway. And we got our little places and we prayed. We prayed for revival. We prayed for protection. We prayed for all the things that you would pray for. I prayed for my family. Because every single night when I was done doing the work, I would say, God, this is not right. This is not fair. Why are you ruining my life? Why do you have me here, God? I didn't see it. I didn't see it. One night we were praying. Father, in the name of Jesus, open the eyes of your child right now who cannot see or feel your touch. God, your fingerprints are all over these last few months. God, they just cannot see it. I feel it in my spirit. Somebody needs to just break loose for a moment right now in time and realize you might very well be right in the middle of your miracle. And by faith through your pain, by faith through your disappointment, you've got to find a way to worship him. Watch this, God of mine work. We're in a prayer meeting. I'm praying and people are leaving the room, and about an hour and a half into the prayer, I hear somebody in beautiful high French say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He is one." I was so excited because that's one God stuff. I was so excited and I thought, oh my goodness, when I'm done praying, I'm going to practice my French, see if I can still talk to this person. I finished praying. Thank you, Jesus. I turned around and in that corner, there was Terry, hands lifted, speaking in perfect, fluent French. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." But Terry didn't speak French. I thought, Terry got the Holy Ghost. I went over to Terry. I went over to Terry, and I wrestled him down to the floor. We're like 20 years old at this point. I mean, we're wrestling down. All right, Terry, you got the Holy Ghost. Terry, you got the Holy Ghost. Oh, I'm so excited. He goes, "I heard myself speaking in a language, but I didn't understand the language." I said, "Terry, it was French." And Terry, you said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And Terry began trembling, and he began crying these big, big tears. I mean, just sobbing, right? This deep cry. And he said, he said, "Daniel, I've always really wondered in my heart if there were three gods or if there is one God." I said, "Terry, the one God is speaking very clearly tonight." All right, I need to stop. Can I have 5 more minutes? I know I borrowed someone else's line, but that's about what I need. So Terry became a typical big mouth new convert. Oh, everybody's got to know. Everybody's got to know. The Mutawa are the religious police in Saudi Arabia. And their job is to find people like me and arrest us. And General Schwarzkopf had understood that there were soldiers bringing in Bibles and said, "If you do this, we cannot protect you. We'll turn you over to the local government. And so don't do this." And I was in his own camp and I was doing it. And so Terry's big mouth was flabbing off. And the word got out that we were smuggling in Bibles. And at this point, I was getting in 50, 60, 70 Bibles a week. And one night I was driving and I did the 1, 2, 3, check your mirrors, make sure not all the surveillance stuff that you can imagine you learn. I did all that stuff, and it wasn't good because I knew I was being followed. I was being tailed, and I thought, this isn't good. And then I looked, and there was someone else, and I'm driving around. the Japanese government gave us 12 hard cars. Hard cars are not, they have, they're bulletproof all around, tires, everything. Not only that, they're souped up. And I'm driving one of those cars and I'm thinking, Daniel, you are about to go into an international incident. Do not do this. Be smart, be smart, be smart. Oh, forget it. And I hit the gas and it was on. And we were zooming through. And all those years of watching Cops and Robbers on television, I was starching in Hutch all over. I know, you know who that is, but just trust me, right? I was zooming in and I pulled in. I left those dudes. I had the fastest car in the country. They couldn't shoot it because it was a hard car. Why? Because God took care of every detail. I thought, Terry, got back. I thought, Terry, I'm going to kill you because you're ready. Why don't you stand with me? It'll help me stop. I had a Marine Corps first sergeant. Army first sergeants are mean. Their diet consists of 16 penny nails. That's breakfast. And about lunchtime, they regurgitate a perfectly linked chain link fence. They're just mean. But Marine Corps first sergeants eat Army first sergeants. They're like a predator of predator. When I got there, I got assigned a Marine Corps first sergeant, leatherneck female first sergeant. Really? Hoorah. She confiscated some Bibles. A box of Bibles. My wife had sent them around Christmas time, wrapped them in Christmas paper. Blash, get in here. I'm standing in her 6x6 office. She's got a light that she can control, I'm sure, because I was getting hotter by the second. Blash, I got this box here, and I understand. Rumor has it you've been bringing Bibles into this country. Blash, what's in the box? I said, books. Under my breath, I said, 66 of them. Started with Genesis going early. She said, Blash, if I find Bibles in this box, I'll court-martial you. Get out. And I left, and I went to the church. Now, remember, they're growing by 5 members every day. This is a church of new converts. They believe everything you tell them. So I told them about the time that the prophet and the servant were surrounded. And the story comes in, alas, master, what shall we do? I said, and God blinded the enemy. So let's pray that he blinds the old bat. I didn't think they would take it literal, but English was not their first language. They link arms, and when they pray, they dance and kick and dance and kick and dance and kick, and they pray, blind the old bat, blind the old bat, blind the old bat, blind the old bat. And I felt like that was sacrilegious. But what was I to do? So I joined arms and said, blind the old bat, blind the old bat. And I followed her every day at work because one day I knew she was going to go blind and she would run to a wall and I wanted to be there to see it. I mean, so I could pray for her. She called me up one day, Blash, Blash, I'm blind, help. Be like, yeah, I'll call 911. She never experienced that. But about 4 weeks later, she called me to her office and she said, Blash, get in here. I still have this dumb box of yours, and you need to get out of my office. I looked, and it was open. She said, because for the life of me, I cannot figure out what's in this box. And I looked, and it had been open. It was a leather-bound King Thompson, one of those Thompson references, King James Bible. And I thought, it looks like a Bible. It smells like a Bible. It's got 66 books. But for the life of her, this lady could not figure out what was in the Bible. I thought, that's it. God blinded the old bat's understanding. That was so much nicer than what I had planned. And for 9 months, I saw miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And when I got back to the United States, I was back for about 2 years, and a friend of mine said, "Hey, man, you never talk about Saudi Arabia. You were there, right?" "Yeah." He said, "What happened?" Nothing really. I missed my girls growing up a little bit. When I got back to the United States, one of them saw me and ran the other way because she didn't recognize me anymore. I told him that. He said, "But what did you do?" I said, I didn't do a whole lot. "Tell me the story." And we sat down, and for 3 hours, I told him the full story. And about 40 minutes in, big tears coming down his face, he says, "Daniel, didn't you know you were right in the middle of a miracle?" I looked back at him, and I said, "What miracle?" I missed it. I just didn't see it because the pain was every day. It was every day watching guys struggle, praying under my breath, "God," and I was faithful. I'm trying to help somebody who's been saying that same thing. And somehow or another, you feel like you're being punished or God has abandoned you. He knows you're faithful. And that's why he picked you, perhaps. And so when God wanted to find somebody who was faithful, he looked out of those 10,000 men and said, "I have a servant. He's hard-headed. He'll kick and scream, and he's a little slow, so he won't get this. But he'll do what I tell him. I'll take Daniel Blash." He sent me to Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. And you're saying, "Well, now, Brother Blash, it's easy to shout about miracles when you've got swimming pools and tennis courts and 4 chefs and cars that are super fast and you can just have a good time as a 20-year-old. But my life isn't like yours, Brother Blash. My life is one where I've suffered a divorce, or I lost a loved one, or I just got laid off, or I was falsely accused and I was fired, or some other thing, and it's not the same. But I'm telling you, the word of God is still true." I want to close with this. The very first time I learned that there are angels among us, the very first time I had to take this scripture to heart was when I was just a kid. Just a kid. Maybe 7. Maybe 8. My mother left me and my 3 siblings with a babysitter, young boy about 18 years old. And he had the hots for a girl across the street. So when he thought we were all sleeping, he left us alone. And somewhere late in the night, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, I felt someone touch me and say, Daniel, get up." I looked up, and I should have been afraid. I should have, because there was a tall man dressed in all white right on my bedside. But I wasn't afraid. And there was another one on the other side. I wasn't afraid. And they took me by the hand, and they walked me through my house that was blazed in fire. And they took me on the other side of the street. They held my hand. I've been touched by angels. And I watched that house burn down with all my siblings in it. And one of them said to me, "You're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. There's a plan for your life." Fire trucks came. I saw them maybe half a block away, and the men were gone. They were gone. And when you go through something like that, it doesn't matter if you're 6 or 36 or 66. It leaves a crevice in your spirit that then can be filled with hatred and bitterness and all the things of the world. And mine was. When I was 15 years old, I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And because the crevice was so deep, love and joy and peace and long suffering and understanding was so deep in my spirit. As God took out the ashes, took out the bitterness, took out all that stuff and poured into me, deeply into me. And more and more and more, I understand. As the mountain is around about Jerusalem, so the Lord is around about his people. I'm talking to the person and you might feel like you're right in the middle of the fire. He will hold your hand. Would you lift your hands towards heaven right now? Father, there are some here. Woo. I beg you, don't miss this opportunity. If you're hurting, if you feel the sting of life, if you're not sure if God knows where you're living right now, the last 6 or 7 months have just been crazy for you. God's speaking to us right now. I will never leave you nor forsake you. My word has not changed. I know you can't see it. I know you can't feel it. I know it doesn't even make sense for here someone to say it's going to work out. How can this work out for my good? And what God is saying is he's going to walk you through it and you're going to be better on the other side of it. This is where you have to decide if you trust the storm or if you trust the word. For some of y'all, your worship won't make sense because you may not have many reasons to worship, but it makes sense in the Holy Ghost. I'm not doing this by faith. Please don't make the mistakes that I made, church. I missed it, but I'm preaching it so that you don't have to miss it.